So I'd encourage you to open up to John chapter 13. That's where our scripture reading came from for this first sermonette here. John chapter 13. And I want to read through this whole experience so we get a feel for what was going on. John is the only of the Gospels that records the act of foot washing. And I want us to read through this story and really get a feel for what was going on and why Jesus did it, and why we still do it today. So I'm going to start right there in verse 1. John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then, "Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Jesus, God himself, come down into this sinful world. Jesus, who was about to die for these disciples. Jesus, who was about to be betrayed by these disciples. Jesus, who had experienced no small sense of frustration at his disciples' lack of understanding for their failure and inability to learn. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, got down and washed their feet. It was the lowliest, most menial task that a servant could do in the world at that time. They wore sandals, they walked around, their feet were dirty, they were dusty, they were smelly, they were stinky. And Jesus got down and washed their feet. Time and time again, Jesus had tried to impress upon his disciples, "The first shall be last, the last shall be first. The greatest must become the least." And by his example, he is teaching them, the master serves you. He was exhibiting to them humility, the humility that he hoped that they would have. And it takes on an even greater emphasis when you understand what was going on with the disciples at that time. I said that none of the other gospels show the story of foot washing, but if we turn over to Luke, in Luke chapter 22, we see a little bit more of what was going on and why Jesus did this. Luke chapter 22, verse 24. The chronology of how this all worked out isn't clear. Whether Jesus washed their feet and then this happened, or this happened and then Jesus washed their feet. But either way, this is the subtext for why Jesus did this act. Luke 22, starting in verse 24. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. This was something that had happened before. They had fought amongst themselves before. Which one was the greatest of all the disciples? There's 12 of us, but only one can be number one. Which of us is the greatest? And Jesus says, you really don't get it. Jesus said to them, the king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. You are not to lord over anyone. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood up by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. If you are going to take part in my kingdom, if you are going to sit on those thrones, if you are going to be at my side when my kingdom comes to this earth, you must humble yourself. Instead of giving into the human impulse to be the greatest, you need to seek to be the least. You need to seek to serve, as I have done. This is the subtext for Jesus washing their feet. They were arguing who should be the greatest. There was no servant there, apparently, that evening. A servant would normally wash everyone's feet as they walked in the door. Apparently, there was no servant. They're arguing who among them is the greatest. Maybe the reason for that argument is they were trying to decide who was the least, so that least person could be the one to wash the feet. And while they're arguing, perhaps, Jesus wraps the towel around his waist, gets the water in the basin, and shows them how wrong they are. I tell you to follow my example. I have come to serve. What have I done that made you think I'm all about being the greatest, all about being first, all about being the best, all about having the honor and the glory? That's not why I came. I came to give my life for many. And you're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. You guys just don't get it. Jesus, through his actions, showed us what his mission was, to serve humanity, a fallen, sinful, depraved humanity that had rejected him, that was about to crucify him. Judas himself was in the room. Judas himself got his feet washed by Jesus. And Jesus says, this is why I've come, to fix the problems you've made, to wash off the sins that you keep sinning, to reconcile you to me, to reconcile you to God the Father, to make you clean so that you can take part in my kingdom. It's very clear in John chapter 13. He tells the disciples, you should do this for one another. You should do this as I have done. This is why the Seventh-day Adventist Church still practices this. We believe these principles haven't gone by the wayside. We believe this act of humility, serving one another in this way, is still very important. The act of receiving this cleansing, we believe, is still very important. Emblematic, we would say, of the process of sanctification that continues in each and every one of us. When we accept Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sins, when we confess, we are justified. Our name is written in the book of life. We are saved. But we are not perfect. We keep falling, hard as we try not to. And we still need that cleansing blood of Jesus to continue to keep working on us. And this foot washing ceremony reminds us that God is still cleaning the dirtiest parts of us. The work of sanctification lasts a lifetime. We do this time and time again so we don't forget. We talked couple weeks ago about how faith is made complete with action. That's why we go through these actions. It's one thing to believe it on the inside, but to put that faith and actually live it out in the things we do creates a powerful effect on us and on those around us. And so together we do this thing, the ordinance of humility, we call it in official terms. But we wash each other's feet as an act of humbling ourselves before one another, as an act of reconciling ourselves one to another, as an act of reconciling ourselves to God, as an act of remembrance of what Jesus came and did for all of us. We are told not to do this casually. It's a serious thing. We should each one of us be serious about this being an act of reconciliation of us to God and us to one another. If there's bad blood, if there's ill will here in this room today, right now, by the grace of God is the time to reach out and in brotherly and sisterly love overcome those barriers that exist between us. And for each and every one of us, those things that have gotten in between us and God, now is the time to let it go. Now is the time to receive this cleansing. To say, God, make me fresh again, renew my spirit, and reconcile myself to you through this act. We're going to have a prayer, and then we're going to break for foot washing. And I hope you experience the power that it's intended to have. It's a beautiful act. And I'm glad that you're all here to do it this morning. So let's have our prayer now. Here, and for those who wish to participate in foot washing, let's go ahead and head downstairs. Judy, for doing that twice. Sometimes we treat communion maybe a little bit too solemnly. It is a solemn occasion. It's a serious event. It commemorates something serious. But it's also a celebration. It is absolutely 100% a celebration. And as we have seen what Jesus says in regards to this bread and this grape juice, he said, "Take and eat, this is my body." He says, "Drink from this. This is the blood, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." When we reflect on that, the weight of this sometimes is overwhelming. The magnitude of what Jesus has done for you and for me. We think how unworthy we are. We think how undeserving. We think of the things we've done that Jesus had to die for. But I think one of the things we need to realize is that Jesus has done it. The victory has been won. As we partake of the communion bread, the communion juice, this is absolutely a celebration that we are saved.
Praise the Lord.
But not just that. This is a celebration of what Jesus has done. He did it at the cross. We have been saved. But also by partaking it now, by eating it now, here, right here, today, we are saying, Jesus, I accept your sacrifice on the cross again. We have been saved, and we are still being saved each and every day. We still need salvation from God. We can't stop saying, Lord, I need you. Once isn't enough. Human nature is that we keep falling further and further away from God if we don't go chasing after him every day. We've got to cling to Jesus. Human nature is such that we keep falling away if left to our own devices. It's a celebration in that we have been saved, we are being saved, but it is absolutely also a celebration in anticipation of what is to come. Jesus says, I will not drink again of this juice, not until I come back. Jesus is abstaining in anticipation of his second coming. And we partake in anticipation of that second coming. There is an absolute truth that we must accept about salvation. We have been saved. We are being saved, and we will be saved. And communion celebrates all three aspects of that salvific process. What Jesus did on the cross, that moment when we ourselves first accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that justification that happened right then and there. It's commemoration. We are still in the process of being saved. We still need you each and every day, Jesus. And just as we hunger and thirst for this food and this drink, so we too hunger and thirst after you, Lord. And Jesus, come soon. Come soon. We're ready. As we partake of the bread and the juice, and again, we celebrate open communion. Everyone is welcome to partake. May this be, one more time, when you say, Jesus, I accept you, what you've done, what you're doing, and what you're going to do again someday very, very soon. Amen. Jesus, I accept. I'm going to ask a couple of our elders to come up as we pray over this, and then we will sing a song as it's distributed throughout the sanctuary. So I invite you to come up now.
Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can celebrate this remembrance of you. I pray that as we take the grape juice, it reminds us of your blood spilled for us, that we will take it with worthiness, that we'll, in spite of our unworthy condition, you make us worthy. We ask for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Ask this blessing on the body that was broken for us and the symbolism that we have here that we'll be taking. We pray, Lord, that we will be filled with your Spirit and take away all self away from us. Bring us into your presence and help us to go away from this filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
The deacons will pass out these emblems while we sing another hymn. Has everyone been served? Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body. And Jesus said, take and drink. This is the blood of my covenant. It will be poured out for many. There are some who believe that this is some kind of magical thing where the actual body and blood of Christ becomes manifest inside us. But we believe this is an act of faith. Faith being completed through this action, through this symbolic action. We are saying here today, Jesus, we accept you and what you've done for us and what you're going to do very soon when you come again. Let's sing one more song, a joyful song, because we truly are. God in heaven, we are in awe of you this morning. In awe of what you have done in each and one of our lives. There are so many stories, so many testimonies represented here this morning, and we are in awe of what you have done. Amen. We are in awe, and we are so grateful for what you continue to do each and every day, Lord. We need you. We cannot live without you, Lord. And we are so grateful that you never leave us alone. You're always there for us, and we thank you for what you do for us each and every day. And God, we wait with bated breath, with anticipation of that glorious day that will soon be here. When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes, and the pain and sorrows and sadness of this earth will pass away, And we'll experience true peace, true joy. And we will know what it's like to be in the loving arms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't wait, Lord. But until then, we choose you. We accept you again, all over again today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.